Our Lord had a wonderful way of making the complex simple. Many of us are masters at just the opposite, of making simple things complicated, but not so with Jesus. He could put the most message into the smallest and fewest words. Did you realize the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 and 6 and 7 can be read by most people out loud in just a little over 10 minutes? Within that sermon, you have what we've come to call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It contains just 66 words. And in answer to the promise of prophecy, Jesus spoke in parables, in which he spoke in just a few words, in language and pictures that all of us could understand, some things that are beyond understanding otherwise. A case in point is the parable before us in Matthew chapter 13. It's found also in Mark chapter 8 and Luke chapter 4. The parable of the sower. The complicated matter it deals with is one that has confounded minds for centuries, and it's this. Would you agree that the Bible is right when it says God so loved the world in John 3 and verse 16? Of course he has loved the world. Then is the world saved? And you say, well, no, it's not. Well, why not? God loved the world. The verse continues, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Has that Son died for us? Well, yes, he has. Has a sacrifice been made? Absolutely. Is the world then saved? And you'd say, well, no. Well, why not? Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Is that true? Absolutely. Then all men are saved? Not so much. Why? And then Jesus speaks in Matthew 7 about two ways and two gates and two destinies. A wide gate, a broad way, it leads to destruction, he says. And many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow the way that leads to life. And these are Jesus' words. Few there be that find it. Well, if God loved the world, Jesus died for the world, God's grace has been revealed to the world, and yet most people are still heading down the wrong path, going through the wrong gate. They're going headlong toward destruction. Why is that? You could spend volumes trying to answer that question. And Jesus sums up the entire answer in just a few words and one simple word picture. A sower that sows seed, and the seed falls on various kinds of soil. And the verses we just read together in the first of Matthew 13 are followed by some additional words of Jesus. And following those, you have his interpretation of this parable. After he says the words we just read, describing the four types of soil, Jesus then is asked the question, why do you speak in parables? And to paraphrase somewhat, he says simply, the parables are to keep the truth from those who have no interest in it and reveal the truth to those who have an interest. And then he quotes from Isaiah. Now, you may recall back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has the call to go and preach. He has first his woe is me moment when he sees the Almighty and the great celestial realm of the divine. He says, woe is me, Isaiah says. I am undone. I am an unclean man. I dwell among a people with unclean lips. and he's purged from heaven of his sin. And only then, after his penitence and after his cleansing, when he's asked of heaven, "Who shall I send?" Isaiah responds by saying, "Who, here am I, send me." Well, not long after that, he's given the word he's supposed to preach. And it's a depressing outcome, known beforehand what's going to happen. He's to speak to those who have hearing that is now dull. They have ears, but they don't hear with them. They have eyes, but they will not. They cannot see with them. They have minds, but they will not. They cannot understand. And so the words he speaks will be, as it were, on deaf ears. God is telling Isaiah before he even starts, you're going to be an abject failure in terms of having the message take effect. And at that point, we might say, well, why bother? Well, because the word must get out, and because we're even now, all these centuries later, we're being blessed by it and learning the lesson of it. Because so much of what Isaiah said was not about his people, but those of our day. Not those of his time, but those of our time. Isaiah is a messianic prophet, after all, who speaks in so many ways, in so many details about the coming Christ. Born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7. The Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9. The suffering Savior who's despised, rejected of men, Isaiah chapter 53. Bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities, Isaiah 53. And yet Jesus takes this passage in the 6th chapter of Isaiah and uses it to describe those of his own day who have ears, but they don't use them. They have eyes, but they're not seeing what's right before them. They have minds to think, but they choose not to consider the truth. And Jesus says to his own disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Many righteous men of ages past would love to see those things you see, but haven't seen them. Would desire to hear those things you hear, but didn't hear them. And then Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable. But before we look to that, I'll remind you of something else Isaiah said. Jesus uses his words about hearing and seeing and thinking, but not so much with respect to what effect it has on people. But that same book of Isaiah, Isaiah will say in the 55th chapter, speaking of God's words coming through him, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are my ways your ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but fall upon the earth and cause the earth to bud, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word spoken by me shall not return void. And again, we've got the question, well, if that's the case, God's seed goes out as seed does, and it doesn't return void, why is so much of the world opposed to God's word? And why are so many who take in that word and even obey that word, why do they turn away from it eventually? Again, this parable speaks to that. And the one thing that's constant throughout the entirety of the story Jesus tells, the one thing that never changes, and if you hear or remember nothing else from this lesson, hang on to this next. The one thing that does not change is the seed. It's the same seed regardless of the soil. It's the same seed notwithstanding the sower. It's the same seed. This time of year, I'm always surprised, not surprised, but I'm amazed at the amount of seed just everywhere on the ground. These little helicopter seeds that some of the trees have. They're everywhere, they're in everything, they're on everything. I parked my car this last week, they're all over my car. I had to trudge through them to get to the car. They're everywhere. And most of those seeds will not produce a tree. And I got to thinking in my own mind, I wonder what the percentage is. I don't know to this moment what that percentage is, but it's a minuscule amount of the seeds that are there that actually eventually produce a full-grown tree. Now, that seed, so much of it doesn't change. The seed that is put in the trash or stepped on or ruined or destroyed, burned perhaps, is the same seed that if given the right environment will sprout. And given the right attention will grow. And given the right patience and time will become a tree producing more of the same seed. Well, forget the tree, forget what you eat. Isaiah mentioned that the plant comes up and we have seed for the sower and bread for the eater. If you've had a roll or a piece of toast or a donut lately, you know the effect of seed sown and wheat coming up and enjoying the fruits of that. Well, Jesus knows that those of his day knew, and he knows that we know the way seed works. And so the question as to why God loves the world's lost in most cases, is the same as why there's so much seed and so little takes root. It's the same story. It depends not upon the seed. It depends upon the quality of the soil. And so after speaking of why he speaks in parables and quoting from Isaiah, Jesus then gives the interpretation of the parable. Now the parable is simple. Sower goes out to sow and the seed falls on various kinds of soil. There's wayside soil. And the wayside soil, we understand, was pretty well the soil that would be outside the field really to plant. It might be the path that the sower was walking on to get to the field. Some might drop alongside the way. It was soil that was impacted by travel and by a hardness so much so that the seed will never have any hope of taking root there. Before it can do that, the birds will come and eat the seed and it's gone. Kind of like if you went out and just threw seed on the parking lot. I hope we've done enough and spent enough on the parking lot by this point that it wouldn't come up. We hope it doesn't. And if you're planning to make a garden out there in the parking lot, you might want to go somewhere else. That's not a good place to plant a garden. Well, this wayside soil is like that. Not a good place to plant your seed. And then there's seed that looks good. It's the stony ground. You can't tell by looking at it from the surface, but underneath the surface there's a shelf of stone or rock that keeps the root from going any deeper than just a few inches. And because of that, almost immediately this seed will spring to life and something will sprout through the surface, but as soon as the sun comes it scorches that plant because it has no root and the plant dies. And so you're 0-2. Wayside and stony ground. And then you've got ground that seems even better because it's got some root to it. But the trouble is, along with that plant, you've got the thorns that come up around it and wrap themselves around the plant so that over time, the plant can't thrive. In fact, the very life of the plant is choked out of it by the thorns. And so we're 0-3. But oh, you've got that good soil. It's got depth for the roots. It's got a lack of thorns that choke the life out of it. It has good, rich nutrients it needs to grow. The seed's planted there, and oh, something comes. And even then, you've got varying results, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Jesus said, that's the way it is with the seed of God's word. The sower sows the seed. The seed is the word of God. We've all known people that have hearts like wayside soil. Our world is becoming ever more populated by people characterized by the wayside soil. When Paul talked to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 about preaching the word in season and out of season, those out of season times in which we are in right now, at least in this country, these out of season times are characterized by so much wayside soil. That is, those for whom the seed never penetrates the heart to begin with. They have no interest at all in anything you might say, in anything the Bible might teach, in any truth that you might present them with. They are steeled in the resolve of the wrong positions. In love of the world, in love of the thoughts, ideas, and logic of those around them, in love of the logic and culture of the day, these people simply are beyond convincing. Can they change? Well, yes. As long as there's time in life, there's hope. But for the time being, for the present moment, the seed cannot penetrate their hearts because they have no interest at all. And sometimes we as sowers waste an inordinate amount of time trying to force the seed into wayside soil, rather than just wiping the dust off our shoes and realizing, for right now, there's no interest, we'll move on. Looking for the good soil, trying to find the good soil. And hopefully none of us are like that wayside soil. And I hope by your presence this morning, you're proving that fact. I hope by your desire to come back this evening, you're proving that fact. By your interest in being with us on Wednesday evening, you're proving that fact. We're not wayside soil. We want to know what God's word says. We have an interest there. But then Jesus says there's other soil that's also dangerous in terms of having a good crop. There's the stony ground. And we've all known people like this who are quick to make the right decision and just as quick to dismiss it. They jump right on board until something else comes along. They jump right off. They're all the way in until they realize there's some responsibility or difficulty involved, and they're all out. They are fickle. Like the stony ground, the seed penetrates. There's immediate reaction, but when the sun comes, it scorches because there's no root of steadfastness, determination, and resolve. There's no grit to the matter of their growth. These people give up when they realize, you mean I was baptized? You mean I need to come back to church on Sunday? I didn't see that coming. You can count me out. You mean just because I was baptized, I need to give up my lying and my stealing and my carousing? I didn't have that in mind. I think I'll go back to the world. I was excited for a minute, but I'm not so much anymore. Count me out. No root. And I hope none of us are like that. Then there's ground like the thorny ground, and a lot of us have problems there personally, because the devil and this world has a lot of distractions as thorns wrap themselves around otherwise good intentions and good lives and distract us from what matters and take our focus off what really concerns us spiritually. the thorns of life, of difficulty, of just life as it comes, can choke the life out of an otherwise healthy Christian if allowed to do so. And we've all known of friends we've had, maybe family members, members of the church, who surprised us after maybe decades of Christian service, just walking away. And why? And the thorns got to them. The thorns of difficulty or distress, the thorns of the cares of this world, or as Jesus puts it, the deceitfulness of riches. Demas was victim to the thorns when he, as Paul put it, forsook having loved this present world in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The thorns got to Demas. And I hope none of us are like the soil that was plagued by the thorns. I hope all of us are like the good soil, and all of us are looking for others with good soil. But what's fascinating here, aside from the academics of why these things are true, is also the brevity of how it sums up everybody and every situation. There's not a situation you can conjure in your mind of why somebody is not affected by and believing in and changed by the seed of God's word that does not fall under one of these four headings. No interest, no depth, no true commitment. Good soil. Now, I'm not so much interested in those that are not here this morning as I am in you and I am in me. I'm not nearly as concerned with others as I am with us. And the question all of us should ask is not, where is the soil? The question is, what kind of soil am I? Because to produce a harvest of 100 or 60 or 30 fold, to have any kind of impact upon the world, we need ourselves to be that good soil. Interested in God's word, receptive of God's message, having a depth to stick it out and keep going regardless of circumstances of life, putting aside the distractions that may come and focusing, as Paul did when he said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of God in Christ Jesus." That pressing on, that laser-like focus makes all the difference. That's the good soil that God wants. And one last thought before we close this morning. In out-of-season times, and as I mentioned, at this time in this country, for the time being, we'd have to say this is not an in-season time, but an out-of-season time. The roles, the attendances, the budgets, the situations of the church reflect this. Still, more we can do. Not saying we're off the hook of responsibility, but that's the facts on the ground. But the temptation in times that are out of season is to move beyond looking at the soils for what they are and asking the question, what can we do to change the seed? Maybe if the seed was different, we could affect more people. Maybe if we change the message just a bit, we could attract more people. And I'll tell you, the one thing that does not change is the seed. The one thing that must never change is the seed. The one thing that must stay the same is the message of God's word. If there's nobody in this world believing it but you and me, it's still true. If you and I give up on it, it's still true. Truth is truth. God's word is truth. And that, as the seed of the kingdom, must remain pure. We must preach the truth in love, yes. We must make it approachable to others and attractive to others as best we can. Jesus did that. But the message must stay the same, unblemished, untainted, unchanged. If there's a problem with growth, it's not the seed. It may be the sower, you and me, but more than likely it's the soil. Let's make sure we are the good soil, and let's keep looking for the good soil. Perhaps you're here this morning and not a Christian. Do you have an interest in these matters we've been describing? Have an interest in the message of God's word and your own salvation? If so, listen to what the scriptures teach and obey the gospel. Believing in Christ as God's Son, turning away from sins and repentance, confessing your faith in Christ as the Bible teaches, and yes, being baptized as Christ himself taught. Become a Christian. Or perhaps as a Christian, your soil's been more stony, more thorny than you'd like to admit. You need to come back and ask the Lord's forgiveness and double your resolve to be good soil. If you need to come this morning, why put it off? But come now, as together we stand and sing.